We've been doing a series called The Meaning of Life, and we've gone through several subjects, beginning with the breath of life, and then the word of life. Last week we did the bread of life. I think there was another one in there. This evening we're going to do the book of life, and we're going to conclude this series this evening with this one, because it's going to lead into the next series, really. That I have planned as a good bridge for it. But you also will notice as we go through this evening that we're going to touch on some of the other of life. So it's like the tree of life and water of life. Those also come into play in the subject as we look here this evening. But I ask the question here, what is the one and only gospel of Jesus Christ? Well, let's answer it by the scripture itself, Mark 1, 14 and 15. Now, after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel." Now, notice here that he came preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and part of that, of course, was repent ye and believe the gospel. When he sent the apostles out, he said the same to them, and he called the 12 together, and he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to perform healing. And notice, when he sent them out, it was the message to proclaim the kingdom of God. When he sent the 70 out, it says, "And heal those in it who are sick, and say to them that the kingdom of God has come near to you." Again, the subject matter that he encouraged them to talk about was the kingdom of God. To the Apostle Paul, and he entered the synagogue and continued speaking boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. In fact, when we find that the book of Acts concludes, it concludes with the subject as to what was the material that encompassed the book of Acts. What is the thrust of the message? What is everything else built around? Acts 28:31 says, "Preaching the kingdom of God and teaching concerning the Lord Jesus Christ with all openness and unhindered." Luke says, "So likewise, when you see these things come to pass," this is Luke 21, which is the text comparable to Matthew 24 and to Mark 13, that deal with the future and the things to come. He says, "So likewise, when you see these things come to pass, know ye that the kingdom of God is nigh at hand." Revelation 11:15 then says, "The kingdom of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever." And so that is the topic that encompasses the New Testament message. It has to do with the kingdom of God. And so when we talk about the kingdom of God, we look at that message of the kingdom of God. It is right then for us to know what it's about. Why should the subject of the kingdom of God be an attractive subject, so much so that it is the predominant thrust of the New Testament? Oh, now there's other subject matters. They have to come up. Because we need to, there are certain character issues that have to be developed so that we become and motivate us to become citizens for that kingdom. But it all hinges around the teaching on the kingdom of God. Now, this is my prophecy chart. Probably if anybody else was drawing their prophecy chart, they would draw it differently. And that's all right. They can draw it any way they want to. If they want it right, they'll come and get mine. But never, nah. Nevertheless, everybody has there is a difference of opinion at different points of prophecy and on the chart. But this evening, we're looking at the last part on this chart. There where it says Revelation 21 and 22 up there, and you would look down that column, you see the new heavens and the new earth, the eternity, the kingdom of God, that subject matter. Let's just back then to those chapters in Revelation 21 and 22 and see what they have to say about the kingdom of God. Now, this new heavens and the new earth is an attractive feature. You know, a lot of people are all concerned about our environment. We got to do things the green, you know. And everything I pick up anymore, it seems like we've recycled this, or this is a green product, or whatever. I don't know what all that means, because the whole world's going to be recycled one of these days. So I'm not really all that concerned as to what I'm recycling right now. Maybe I should be. Maybe that's a part of it. I don't know. But I know that eventually the whole earth is going to be recycled. There's going to be a new heavens and a new earth. Says Revelation 21:1, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. This is a theme that goes all the way back to the Old Testament. Isaiah 65 and verses 17 and 18. For behold, I create new heavens and new earth, and the former shall not be remembered, nor come into mind. But be ye glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem a rejoicing and her people a joy. Notice here that God is intending to use this planet. Even though he's going to recycle it, he's still going to use it. Now, it's like a lot of those things that you get that have been recycled and they're put back into usable form. God's going to recycle this planet. It's going to be in a usable form, but it's still going to be this earth. It's wherever it will be and where we shall dwell. You see this Psalm 104 and verse 5. Who laid the foundations of the earth that it should not be removed forever? Are you worried about being hit by a meteor from outer space that's going to knock us out of our orbit and thrust us off into some place where we'll all die? Well, it's entirely possible that at some point a meteor is going to hit us if they have before. Will it thrust us off our course so that we'll all die, and we'll all, and someday somebody will dig us up and think we're dinosaurs? Nah, God has planned for this earth to last forever if His word is true here. Ecclesiastes 1:4, one generation passes away and another generation cometh, but the earth abideth forever. Isaiah 45:18, for thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth and made it, he hath established it, he created it not in vain, he formed it to be inhabited. So we are the creatures, the inhabitants of it, the animals and the inhabitants, he made it for them. We're studying the Beatitudes in our Bible study time, and eventually we will get to this particular one of the Beatitudes. Actually, we're studying the whole Sermon on the Mount, but we're just beginning in the Beatitudes. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Well, that's pretty good, that the meek shall inherit the earth, because the earth is going to last forever. That's a pretty good thing to inherit then, isn't it? Psalm 37:9 says, for evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. Psalm 37 and verse 22. For such as he blessed of him shall inherit the earth, and they that be cursed of him shall be cut off. Revelation 5:10. And has made us unto our God kings and priests. And what? Where are we going to reign? We shall reign on the earth. That's exactly right. That's exactly what the Word says and tells us here. Revelation 21:2 then says, and I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. If you go to that eHerald webpage and you look there on the front, the very first page, in the background is a depiction of this city as it's descending. Now we have a description here, and in verses 21 and 22, or chapters 21 and 22 of Revelation. I do not know how some miss this when they say, I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband, coming down out of heaven. Many Sunday school quarterlies of others that I have picked up and read, they ignore this particular part of the Revelation 21 and 22, and they go on and say, well, this is a description of some celestial place far away. No, it's coming to us according to God's word itself. Notice how it's described here, this New Jerusalem. 12 gates and the names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. 12 gates, you know, ancient Jerusalem had gates all around it, and the gates had names. These gates, of course, will have the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. Revelation 21:14, and the wall of the city had 12 foundations. 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. 12 foundations. That's a magnificent city, isn't it? And the description. No death. Revelation 21:4. This is one of the real bonuses, isn't it, of the coming kingdom. The beauty will be great, the magnificence of all that, but no death. And God shall wipe away all the tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death. Tells us about the water of life. I told you we would hit on a few of these final of lives just a little bit here this evening. Revelation 21:5-6, and I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. That tells us about the river of life. Revelation 22:1, and he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding of out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. How about the tree of life? In the midst of the street of it and on either side of the river was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Revelation 22:2. We hadn't heard about the tree of life, of course, since what? Revelation, the third chapter, when we got thrown out of the garden and sealed away from doing that. But as attractive as these things are, it's also attracted by the things that are excluded. Here it says this, Revelation 21, verses 7 and 8, but the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and the murderers and the warmongers and the sorcerers and the idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Those in the city reign forever, and they shall see his face. His name shall be in their foreheads, and they shall reign forever and ever. Revelation 22:4-5. And God shall wipe away all the tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, which we've already mentioned. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination, or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So that brings us to the Lamb's Book of Life, our real subject here this evening. And we go back then to our illustration, and we highlight just the area that we're looking at here this evening. Revelation 20, verses 11 through 13, describes the subject of the white throne judgment, the lake of fire, and the Lamb's Book of Life. You know, in recent years, and it's probably been going on for years and years, but I know in recent years, a lot of it has to do because of the computer, people have become very interested in finding out, you know, their background, their lineage, the people that they came from, the family tree. And they're grateful for people who made records. Some kept records in Bibles, and some kept records in other places, you know. You can go on and see some census of past years, and you can see things from the Internal Revenue to some degree. There's places on the internet, of course, that you can sign up and you can pay some money and use their services and go through things that they have. Again, as I mentioned there, the Internal Revenue Service is a good place because they usually touch everybody, don't they? And if that's not enough, of course, if you're looking for your lineage, also sometimes there are those groups that just want you to, they want your name in a book. You know, you say, I get these from time to time, and I know that they're pretty much looking for some monetary donation, but they said, we want to put you in a who's who's book, you know. And well, that, you know, the old ego wants to say, I want to be in a who's who. But it's who's who can come up with the money is really what it is, for the most part. Not all of them, but most of them after you leave high school are who's who of give me the money. It kind of doesn't hurt sometimes. You like to just look at your name and see it in a catalog with a bunch of other people. But Revelation 20, verses 11 through 13. Again, primarily it talks to us and is telling us about this judgment. And it tells us about the names that are written there in the Lamb's Book of Life. Revelation 20:11, it says, "And I saw a great white throne, and him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. 20:12, and I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God." Now this verse has mystified a few people, but there is a translation, other translations that clarify this a little bit better. "And I could see the dead, great and small, standing before the throne." And you can see that several other translations that are listed there that give us a clear description of what's going on. John 5:22-23 tells us who's on that throne, who's doing the judgment. It says, "Moreover, the Father judges no one." This is a throne that God's not sitting on, but has entrusted all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Jeremiah 23:5 says, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I raise unto David a righteous branch," Jesus, "and a king shall reign and prosper and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth." Speaking of Jesus here. Revelation 20, verses 14 and 15, "And death and hell were cast in the lake of fire." This is the second death. "Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." So how do you cast death and hell into the lake of fire? Well, it has to do, the fire of destruction is described as everlasting and unquenchable because it cannot be extinguished until its work of destruction is completed. Now, in the New Testament, the word that is most commonly used or translated for hell is the word Gehenna. Gehenna was Jerusalem's city dump. It's where they took things and they burned them. That's where Jesus referred to about the worm that never died. Now, if he was talking about a little worm that didn't die, then guess what you're going to have in the kingdom? Immortal worms. I don't think so. I don't think we can take it and understand it that way, is what he was talking about. But Gehenna was the city dump. Now, I don't know how many of you ever had the privilege of growing up and living near the city dump. I did. Now, it provided many hours of entertainment for me. I could go down and I could break glass all day long and not worry about having to pick it up because that's where it was supposed to be. In fact, I was helping, you know, the process, making it easier for more things to be put in there because I was breaking down the stuff. But also, from time to time, they burnt the stuff. And they would burn the stuff and of course, try to bury the stuff. But that dump's there, not there any longer. Of course, we can't do that any longer. We got to have the great landfills and stuff, and that provides somebody with a job, doesn't it? Yeah. But when I was in Jerusalem, and we were traveling to Jerusalem, somebody pointed out to us out of the side of the tour bus, says, "Over here is Gehenna." Well, Gehenna today is a wonderful, grassy place full of trees, just a luscious place. Gehenna is not burning today. It has done its work, and its work is over, and such is it will be the fire that is described here. But it does tell us, of course, that the wicked are burned up. "For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. And ye shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet In the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts. The wicked are consumed, is the way that it is explained to us in Psalm 104:35. Let the sinners be consumed out of the earth, and let the wicked be no more. There are several other passages that say the same thing, and you could take your time and look up all these passages to verify that it is a theme, that it is about what happens to those in the lake of fire, the second death. The wicked perish, but the wicked shall perish, and the enemies of the Lord shall be as the fat of lambs they shall consume, and the smoke shall they consume away. There's other perish passages again. You can look at these, look all these passages up, and they all collaborate the same idea. They tell us what happens here. Death is finally destroyed. The last thing to take care of is death. And death and hell are cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. You know, that's why we can start chapter 21 out by telling us that there's no more death, because it is taken care of by the conclusion of Revelation chapter 20. Revelation 20 and verse 12 says, "And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before the throne, and the books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life." This book of life, from which then, of course, we find those whose names are in the book of life, gain entrance to all that stuff we saw previous. That beautiful city, a wonderful recreated earth, a place where people don't die, a place where not a tear is shed. Sometimes I wonder, though, if that is not talking about it. Tears of sorrow, because I just can't help but wonder if we're not going to be some tears of joy. But let's take it that He wipes away every tear from your eye, because there's no death. Attractive, isn't it? It's a place to be. All the things that bombard us and drag us down in this world won't be present if your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So the question comes, are you written in the Lamb's Book of Life? Sometimes when I ask that, sometimes we go, "Well, I hope that it is. I hope." I think it is already. Follow me. Revelation 13:8 says, "Whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world." And so there's another reference here to the Lamb's Book of Life. And it goes all the way back to Revelation 3:5 when it's talking and discussing one of the seven churches. It says, "He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the Book of Life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels." Now notice we get a little different piece of information here. Yes, we see the Book of Life, but it says, "I won't blot it out of the Book of Life." That's different. Notice Exodus 32:32 and 33, where it talks about this book. "Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sins," Moses here talking about the sins of Israel, "and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written. And the Lord said unto Moses, whosoever hath sinned against me, him I will blot out of my book." We're blotting people out of the book. Psalm 69:28. "Let them be blotted out of the book of the living and not be written with the righteous." Deuteronomy 29:20, "And all the curses that are written in this book shall lie upon him. The Lord shall blot out his name from under the heavens." Well, you know, what's all this stuff? So all these scriptures have to do with the book of life and being blotted out of the book of life. When I discovered this, and during a study, And I came across being, and there's so many references about being blotted out of the book of life. It came to me this way, and I offer this to you as a possible explanation. I think everybody is initially written into the book of life. And you have opportunity right up to the time you draw your last breath to remain in that book. And it's only when you can make no more changes, your last breaths are gone, that you're blotted out of it. So what does that mean? Again, why make a big point out of that? Has to do a lot with the song we just sang. See, I see it as the grace of God. A God who is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to a knowledge of the truth. He gives us a chance to the very end to stay in that book of life. Not to be blotted out. He loves us that much. He still has the best in mind about us, that possibly we will make that change, that we will confess His Son. So He doesn't give up on us. You see, it's not what I have done that puts me in the book of life. It's the decisions that I make that can blot me out of it. This much we do know, that after standing there and the judgment, that the great white throne judgments in the book of life and the names of the book of life are repeated to those who enter into the eternal kingdom of God. It tells us this, 1 Corinthians. Then cometh the end, when he shall deliver up the kingdom to God. Right back to the kingdom of God. Even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he hath put all enemies under him. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. A beautiful picture of Jesus offering up to his Father a kingdom that is fit for the God of this universe to have fellowship with his creature. It's a perfect kingdom when he hands it over to the Father. So we say this: He which testifieth these things saith, surely come quickly, amen. Even so come, Lord Jesus. We offer you the opportunity tonight. If there's anybody here who needs to make a decision for Jesus Christ, we give you that opportunity as the worship team leads us in the last song.